Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today we continue season three. We've been working our way through what it means to be a man of God in private, in the home, in the church, and in public. And today we come to this episode considering what it means to be men who pursue excellence in the workplace. Let's just give a brief recap here. In our first episode in this third season, we consider the meaning of Coram Deo and why how it affects our private lives before the face of God. In our second episode, we consider what it means to have biblical repentance and how that affects our leadership in the home. Last week, we talked at length about five biblical and powerful principles for biblical manhood in the local church. And today, we are going to consider why we need, as men, to pursue excellence in the workplace. Worldly people assess their value in life based on how much money they make, how much it pays, how much they're offering, how much they can get out of it, what sorts of things they can buy with that money. Christians think differently. Our concerns should be the following. Does our work glorify God? Does it benefit my fellow man? Do I consider myself called to this work? Or at least can I do it well enough and find enjoyment in it? Does it provide for my material needs? Does it permit me to lead a godly and a balanced life? You see, the Lord made us and He's redeemed us that we might bear His image and serve the cause of His glory. That's why we exist. You see, our work, though, is central to who we are, so we must ask whether it opposes this purpose by bringing us into associations and activities that are sinful. Do my job requirements cause me to compromise truly biblical standards of behavior and conduct? A negative example would be a sales job that involves deception or a management position that requires employee abuse. A good question is, would I be embarrassed to have my pastor visit me at my workplace? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." And so you should ask, does my work honor God through integrity and decency? Christians should seek to earn their living by making or doing something that benefits other people. To the Old Testament command to love God, Jesus added in Matthew 22:39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, I don't see how Christian men can make their living doing work that provides no real benefit to other people. Modern snakeskin oil salesmen hawking products they know are neither worthy nor overpriced are it's just one example. Another example is a day trader on the stock market who devotes all of their energies to buying and selling his own holdings for personal gain with no intent of using those profits to help and to bless others, which is very different from stockbrokers, by the way, who use their expertise to manage people's money, exercising that ability that they have. And there are many ways that we can use our gifts and our abilities to benefit others. As Christian men, we can find something to do that will benefit and honor the Lord and glorify Him, even if in the end it's a smaller income. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve God and money." The apostles were called by Jesus to serve Him, and they knew it. Paul describes himself this way in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Ministers of the gospel should have the special sense of calling to their work. Pastors and missionaries should find in their work a sense of divine appointment and drawn from inner motivation and spiritual equipping that is confirmed by the local church. But men in other professions can also feel a similar sense of being in the right place and serving in the right way for a specific position or a type of career. This is often true of those who serve others in very direct ways. Doctors, nurses, firefighters, police officers, and on we can go. And yet this profound and pronounced sense of call is obviously not universal. And so if a Christian, as a Christian man, your non-ministry job or career does not seem to come with a tangible sense of seal of approval, it does not mean that you need to be concerned or even worry. For you, the question may simply be, when I do this job well, is it satisfying? A positive answer to that question is a good indication that what you do meets the mandate of Genesis 2. If you find yourself in a job where you're consistently unable to provide for your even the most basic material needs for yourself as a single man or as the head of your household as a man with enough left over to save some and to tithe your church, you need to ask yourself these two questions. First, am I striving for a lifestyle that is unrealistic in light of my income-producing potential? If you're not overreaching in this area and you're not giving in to the powerful and often deluding temptations of materialism, then the second question becomes very significant indeed. Why am I so obviously underemployed and what can I do about it? You need to ask yourself those questions because as men we are to be provide for our families. And if we won't, over a period of time, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or not in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, some people take that to mean that if you won't work at all or you won't help at home, but to Paul, Paul was, you know, he was a tent maker. He had a side gig, we would call it. But here's the thing, his main ministry was serving. Now we can say there's all sorts of exceptions to this. You know, if there's a situation where a wife works and those types of things, then you know what? And that's agreed by the husband and wife, then that's okay. If there's, you know, a situation where the wife can't work, that's all, and she's just at home caring. You know what? A stay-at-home mom is a real job. It really is. It's a significant thing for a mother to devote herself to her children and to invest in them. And we as men, we need to support that and definitely encourage it. But we need to use wisdom in all of these things. That's my point. Isn't just to use these examples to say, oh, this is what you have to do. Sometimes people say that, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to use wisdom. This is why we need, Proverbs tells us, in the abundance of many counselors, there's wisdom. And so we need the wisdom of God, our godly pastors and elders, seasoned saints who have been there and done that, when walking with Jesus for decades and decades. We need help in this area. So if you're struggling with this, I want to encourage you to go to your pastor, to your elders, to a seasoned saint, to sit down with them and talk to them face to face about these things. If some men are underemployed, others are what we might call overemployed. These are men who find themselves so wrapped up in their jobs that their lives are regularly out of balance. So from time to time, we may have to work long hours, or we might even have to take some business trips. But you see, God never expects us to go for extended periods of time so concerned by work that we neglect our family, our friends, our church life, or even our regular time with God. Eric Liddell was a Scottish Christian runner who refused to compete in the 1924 Olympics on the Lord's Day. In Chariots of Fire, the movie that chronicles Liddell's bold stance at those Olympic Games, Liddell is depicted sharing with his sister, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And this line is quoted among Christians, "The perceived pleasure of God is presented as a kind of litmus test of affirmation of whether one is doing the will of God." Well, that's fine as far as it goes, but let us recognize that this test places focus almost exclusively on the human side. When I run, I feel. But the most important part of that statement is the last two words, God's pleasure. In doing what he was born to do in a way that honored God, the most important thing was not that Liddell felt God's pleasure, but that he brought God pleasure. He pleased God. You see, Christian men should use their God-given abilities to the utmost, seeking to bring God pleasure through their work and their labors. In all of our labors, whatever we do, in whatever season we are, whatever profession that we've chosen, whether we're moving up the ladder in our chosen pursuit in our field, we are to honor God in our work and to offer all of our work to the Lord as an offering, as a matter of worship to him. In all things, our goal should be to please the Lord. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Because nearly all of us do our work in association with other people, almost everything we do it for others. Those who are on the lower rungs of the ladder are called to serve those in ways that please God. Those on the higher rungs are called to lead those below them in a way that pleases God. Clients have obligations to vendors, just as vendors do to clients. We do our work for men that we do. We are to do it all in a manner that will be pleasing to God. This includes having biblical motivations and having an attitude of holiness, diligently pursuing excellence, and all the while seeking to love others as we love ourselves. As a Christian worker in the 21st century setting, we are called to follow Paul's instructions, like he says to the Christian servants of ancient Colossae. Colossians 3:22-24 says this: "Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You see, a preacher should prepare and deliver his sermons for the benefit of the congregation. It's not just pleasing for a man to preach as if no one is going to even listen. But he must preach in a way that is first and foremost pleasing to the Lord, seeking his approval by being a faithful minister of his word before considering whether the congregation will like it or not. The first obligation of an employer or manager is not to set policies and pursue goals that focus primarily on making employees as happy and secure as they can be. And at the same time, they must recognize that God desires for his employees to serve in ways that are meaningful, that are productive, that are profitable, that are suitable to their gifts and their talents and abilities. And this means a lot for the hiring, the training, the positioning, and the awarding of employees. Doing all things unto the Lord will radically affect the way that we treat each other in the basic interactions of daily life. Jesus taught that in the final judgment, he will praise his people for the least of the mercies they showed others in his name. Matthew 25:35-40 says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we seek you or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." See, Christians who labor unto the Lord, they remember that God cares about how we treat other people. Because we remember, we make it our own pleasure to glorify him through sincerity, through integrity, through kindness and love. And Jesus reminds us that when we stand before him, the greatest issue of our lives will not be what achievements we have compiled, what honors we've won, or what riches we've amassed, or how humbly we glorify God and served other people. It will be, are we bringing him pleasure? Are we seeking his honor? Are we growing in his grace? You see, Christian men serve the Lord in the strength he supplies and pursue excellence in their jobs to the glory of God. That means that we have balance in our lives. We don't just work and work and work and work and then we go down into the ground and we're dead. That's not what God calls honoring. Christian men do not cheat the process nor lie. They work hard and they do their own work. You know, that's a principle for us as men. That means that we do our own work. We don't look over at the other person in the cubicle or we copy somebody else's work or anything like that. We do our own work. We work hard unto the Lord. Christian men exercise wisdom and discretion, but we always act with integrity as we live before the face of God. In the workplace, there's all sorts of temptations to look at that lady that, you know, came in a short skirt or in a tight shirt where you can see everything. But see, as we understand that we're before the face of God, you know what? And as we talked about last week, about being firm, standing firm, if we're fixing the eyes of our heart and being strengthened in our inner man, we're going to find those temptations less and less because we're being satisfied in Christ alone and in the love of our spouse if we're married. And that's a significant thing. You're not supposed to seek satisfaction in your job. You're not supposed to work yourself down. That's not being a man of integrity. Christian men seek to learn and to grow and to excel whatever work they do. That's why you need to keep learning. You need to keep growing. That's what we're supposed to do. Christian men, they share openly and honestly with their supervisor, reporting any issues, but they use discretion. Notice the word discretion. That doesn't mean you're a tattletale like in elementary school and junior high, maybe even high school, where you say, hey, this person, if somebody's, what I mean is, if somebody's doing something illegal, it is your or unethical, it is your responsibility as a Christian, as a man of integrity, to go and to tell your supervisor. And if your supervisor is doing it, it's your responsibility to go to his supervisor. And let the chips fall where they may. You know, if you ruffle people's feathers because you act in Christian integrity, and you might even lose your job, guess what? God will be honored. And you know what? Here's the other thing that I would say. Some of you will be panic about this, but here's the thing. God is sovereign. And if you act in a manner that is pleasing to him by acting judiciously, this is why I would say, where you need wisdom, and as I said this earlier, in the abundance of counselors, there's wisdom. That you need to go to your pastor, you need to go to your elders, you need to find somebody in your field that's a Christian, that has gone through some things like this. This is what we need. We need one another in this to exercise wisdom. We don't just barge forward and go and tell our supervisor immediately. We need to be very careful in this. You need to use wisdom and discretion, but you also need to act in a manner consistent with biblical principles. So that means that you go to your pastor, you have a conversation about what you've seen, and ask him, hey, how do I handle this in a godly and way that honors the Lord? And prayerfully, you'll get some good wisdom and understanding. Or maybe he has another guy, there's another guy in the church that he knows of that can walk alongside of you in this. Christian men rest one day in seven to faithfully attend their local churches and participate in worship. We as men, we are prone, and I'm guilty here. I'm guilty here of this. We can just work and work and work and work and work, and we get wore out. We're not created just to work. We are created also to rest. And I'm not just saying, you know, you when you're done with your work, you're done. I'm not even saying that. I'm saying that you take also one day out of seven to rest, to enjoy your family. You should be enjoying your family after work every day. But you take that time off to rest and relax. I have a hard and fast rule, and that is I don't work on the weekend unless there's something that is really, really important. It's not good for me. I'm already working 40, 50 hours, sometimes more during the week. And I need that time to relax, and I need that time to let my mind decompress of everything that's happened that week. You see, we're not meant to work. I have been guilty in my 20s and even in my early 30s, even sometimes, even recently, of overworking. But by and large, this rule helps me. When I'm off work, I'm off. I'm done. I've left my office. I don't come back typically into my office. This room is closed. The door is shut. I don't come back in unless I need to get a book or something like that. But even then, I just really try to stay out of this space that I'm in right now, so that I can rest, so that I can relax, so that I can unwind, enjoy my wife, take her out on a date, take her out on and enjoy her. This brings me to the last point here. Christian men aren't workaholics, but we exercise balance in our work. We give time for our families. We see our job not just as something to do, but as a ministry, as a vocation, to bless others through our work, to give financially, to use all of our skill, all of our labors for the glory of God. So I don't know what work-life balance looks for you. I don't. But you need to start thinking about this. Because, you know what, it's too easy to slip back into things and behaviors that happen. You need your pastor, you need elders, you need other godly men, your own age and your own field even, to walk alongside of you. I am so thankful that I have that. I have that in abundance. It helps me to stay balanced. And these men, they ask me questions. How are you doing at this? And I'm like, not very good. Why? What do you need to do? And it gets me to think, oh, I need to do better at this. I need to be more disciplined in my work. Maybe I need to I need to turn off my email, whatever is consuming the most time, so that I can get other things done and come back to those things in a little bit, you know, that also need addressed. And it's always, the work-life balance thing is always a tweaking. It's something that you need to continue to evaluate in your life. It needs to be an ongoing thing, and you need to allow other people to continue to speak into your life, because it's so easy just to go into being a workaholic. If, for example, my wife helps with theology for life, it's so easy for me just to ask, hey, where are we at on this? But my wife doesn't want to hear that all the time. She interprets that, and it's true, as me being, you know, a micromanager. Now, I'm not meaning to be a micromanager. I'm not meaning to say, oh, you need to do this. This needs to get done now, you know, those kind of things. I'm excited about the project. I want to know where we're at. But I also have had to learn that, hey, I need to back off of that. I need to just say thank you so much for editing and doing the graphics and the magazine and editing my work. She edits my books and those major projects and those types of things. See, as you work, you need to also, here's one thing I'll land on, I guess. You need to show appreciation to those you work with. They need to know that that beyond just the performance that they do, they need to know that you care about them. Here at Servants of Grace, you know, I really try hard to make sure all of our writers, for example, know that beyond just the content that they produce, that they're people and that I love them and I care about them. And that beyond what they write for me, if they can't, guess what? Take the break. Focus on your family. Your family is the most important thing. You know, your walk with God is the most important thing. If you're in a supervisory or manager role, take that perspective. Take the perspective of actually loving God and loving one another and put it into practice. And you know what? Here's the thing. What will happen is your employees, they'll do better work and they'll feel appreciated. And that's really a goal for us who serve the Lord and we supervise others, we walk alongside of others and we get to help them. That should be a goal for us to take the posture of a servant as Christian supervisors, managers, leaders. That should be a goal for us. And that's going to look different for all of us. But the goal is to be practical, to be intentional here. And you know what? A godly and a balanced life, it's one that reflects our Savior. You know, Jesus often went away in the midst of crazy times in the Gospels. In fact, you see it. It's like, what in the heck is happening here? But Jesus just went away. He knew the value of a balanced life. He is completely sinless. And so we can learn from Jesus in the Gospels. When he goes away to spend time in prayer, when he goes away to rest, That's the kind of thing that we need as men. We need time to rest completely, not to just do more things or similar type things, but to rest from the things that we do all week, to relax, to unwind, to let our minds decompress, to spend time. If you have kids, spend time with them. If you don't, spend time with your spouse. Help her, serve her. You know, we're not saying, oh, you don't do anything on the Lord's Day. That's not what I'm saying. It's just you abstain from doing the work that you do and you enjoy your family. You help and serve around the home. You help lead. You love. You see, the purpose of work isn't just for a paycheck. The purpose of your job is to bring God glory, to honor him, to glorify him. We've talked about what it means to be a man in private, in the home, in the church. We're talking about integrity and excellence, because these are two things that we need to pursue in all of these facets of life. And in every way, we see our Lord doing these things. We are to pursue excellence. We are to do our own work. We're to do our best work. That means if you write for a living, write as unto the Lord. If you speak, speak as unto the Lord. Do your own work. If you do engage in the stock market, if that's your job, if you're a stockbroker, do it all unto the Lord. If you're a lawyer, do it all unto the Lord. If you're a doctor, do it all unto the Lord. Whatever your vocation is, whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. And do it all with a mind to love him and to honor him and to love those that you serve. look forward to next week when we talk about what it means to be a man of God in the workplace, or in public. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.